Before I get to my subject, let's again ask for God's blessings upon this time of worship. Lord, we meet this morning gathered by your providential goodness and by your hand of mercy. We're so thankful that you have put us under the sound of the gospel of the grace of God for the sinful in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Lord, as we break open the Word of God, the bread of life now, we ask that the Spirit of grace would give us an understanding of our subject, of that one who is the gospel, the Lord Jesus and his work of reconciliation and redemption. Bless these who sit before me and those who are joining us, and Lord, enable everyone to enter into this worship service with faith, with reverence, and with the desire to hear the truth of God and the ability to believe the truth of God. We thank you for our Savior, for his redeeming grace. Magnify him, Lord, even as he magnified you in his life and in his death. These things we ask in the name of the Savior and for his sake. Amen. We read, or had read to us, just a little bit ago, these verses from Exodus chapter 29. And you read of these two lambs that had to be offered to God every day. The very first thing in the morning at 9 a.m., all of the Israelites gathered just outside the gate of the tabernacle. And there one of the priests would offer on the altar of burnt offering, the brazen altar, a lamb. This was a lamb without spot, without blemish of the first year. And then they would disassemble and do whatever it was that they did that day. Perhaps it was travel day. But once again, in the end of the day, that is about 3 in the afternoon, there was another lamb that had to be offered to God. Isn't it amazing, as you study the Old Testament, how frequently God keeps before us this sacrificial lamb? Morning, evening. God said, this is a perpetual thing. You do this every day. And every day at 9, they would all gather together for a worship service. And then the lamb was offered to God, a burnt offering, so it was totally consumed. And then at 3 in the afternoon, they'd stop whatever they were doing. They'd go to the gate of the tabernacle. Once again, they took another lamb, and it was offered to God. And this is repeated year after year after year. Now, there's got to be something here to benefit us that we could learn from this. And that is God's own Son, the Lamb of God. He came into this world. And all of these, every morning and every evening, perpetually, for years and years and years, for decades, for centuries, these would continue to be offered, because all of them directed the attention to the worshipers of that Lamb of God who would come. And then John the Baptist identified God's Lamb, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. And then once the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus, once He suffered, bled and died upon the cross of Calvary to satisfy God's justice and put away the sins of all of His people and bring in everlasting righteousness, all of those lambs that died on Jewish altars were done away with. There's no more sacrifice of animals. Our Lord Jesus, He satisfied every demand of God. In the book of Hebrews, we read in chapter 10 that they offered sacrifices year by year, but they could never put away sin. And they could never give peace to the conscience of the worshipers that the deed of satisfying God's justice and the removal of their guilt, they could never have peace in the conscience that it was done. They knew this is just a picture. Every morning and every evening, this is a picture of the Lord's Lamb who would die and then He would satisfy God. There in Hebrews chapter 10, where it says the blood of bulls and goats couldn't put away sin. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. And then he said, the Lord Jesus said, a body thou hast prepared me. And literally that is a tabernacle. Thou hast prepared me. And of course, this tabernacle in the wilderness, it directed the attention of the worshipers to one who would come. And as we studied this, we know it pictured the Lord Jesus who tabernacled in our flesh. And here's my subject this morning, a very special tabernacle. A very special tabernacle. You know, all of the children of Israel dwelt in tents or tabernacles. Later on, they're going to have a feast of tabernacles, which commemorated their living in these tabernacles or booths as they went through their wilderness journeys. But of all of those tabernacles, of all of those tents, and pretty much they all look very, very similar to this tabernacle of the Lord, because from the outside they all kind of were drab looking, covered with badger skins, dull and ordinary looking. But of all of those tents, of all of those tabernacles, there was one tabernacle, one tent, very special. Because that's where God, in symbolism, that's where He dwelt. That's the tabernacle of God. And I want to speak to you about this tabernacle, a very special tabernacle, one that God dwelt in. Now, of course, the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. The Lord even said, where is the house that you're going to build for me that I'll dwell in? And yet God, He was pleased in His infinite mercy to abide with the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel were a typical people. They were a picture of another group of people that is the true Israel of God. And as they went to the tabernacle two times every day to worship, and never to worship without the sacrifice of an innocent animal, never to worship without the shedding of blood. Even so, we worship our God at a very special tabernacle. And that was our Lord Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14. And you know the verse, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So the word dwelt is a very interesting word there. It married. He was married to the flesh. There's no divorce of our Lord Jesus from His joining His deity to humanity. And the word was made flesh. Joined to flesh. married to flesh. And there will be no divorce. There will be no divorce there. That's the reason the word made is sometimes translated as married. He married his divinity to our humanity. And that has never ceased and it never will. He is always the God-man who tabernacled in the flesh. And the rest of the verse goes this way. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is, He tabernacled among us. When you saw the Lord Jesus walking down the streets of Jerusalem, going to Galilee to preach and perform miracles, He didn't have a halo over His head. He looked just like any other man. In fact, Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 53, there was no beauty about Him that we should desire Him. And looking like any other man, the people could not believe. They would not receive the message that this ordinary looking Jew, this man of Galilee, they would not receive the truth that this man was God manifested in the flesh. But He was. Oh, this is a very special tabernacle that God made for Him. And our Lord Jesus tabernacled in the flesh. And when He died upon the cross of Calvary, that's the God-man dying. And when He was buried and then rose again the third day and He ascended to heaven 40 days later, that's the God-man ascending up to heaven. And when God the Father said, take your seat here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, that's the God-man who took His position at the right hand of God. That's the God-man who rules. That's the God-man who governs. God in our tabernacle, a tabernacle like ours. Very amazing, a very special tabernacle. Now, as you study the word tabernacle, which I've been doing quite extensively the last couple or 3 weeks or so, I discovered that as you go through the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament, there are different ways to express or speak of this tabernacle. And I'll give you the seven ways very briefly this morning. Here's the first way. This is the first way the tabernacle is referred to in my list anyway. And it's right here in verse... I want to read. Let me reread verses 42, and then I'll go down to verse 44. Exodus chapter 29. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, that's the first one I'm going to work on, but I'll come back to it. This is the first way this tabernacle is referred to. It is the tabernacle of the congregation. You say, well, it was the tabernacle of the wilderness. It was never called that. Here's what it's first referred to as the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now, here's some key words coming up here. This tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Here, key word. Where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. Look at verse 43. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle, it shall be sanctified by my glory. What makes this tabernacle special? Here are all these other tents, all these other booths, all these other tabernacles. What makes this one to be very special? That's where God's glory dwelt. That's what made it special. This is the abode of God. back in the Holy of Holies. There's the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat with the cherubims facing each other. And there comes out the glory of God, the brightness of God's glory. We call it the Shekinah, the glory of God, Shekinah glory. And doesn't that also put you in mind of John 1:14 again? And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His, what's the next word? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Son of God. What makes this particular tabernacle so special? That's where the glory of God is. And that man who walked through Jerusalem and Galilee, performing miracles and teaching in parables, what made him so special? The glory of God dwelt in him. That's what's special. He's not just a mere man. They said, we know who you are. You're the son of Joseph and Mary, and we know your brothers and sisters. He said, my Father sent me. And they were ready to stone him. Ready to kill him because they knew he's saying he's equal with God. This is the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, let me just give you a definition of the word congregation. Well, you know, it just means a multitude of people, a group of people, an assembly of people. And so we can say, here's the congregation, right? Here's our congregation. Here's our congregation. But everywhere in the Scriptures where this entire expression is used, tabernacle of the congregation, the word congregation doesn't mean a group of people. It never does. This expression is found, if I counted right, about 120 times in the Old Testament. When it is used, it has a different meaning. When the congregation of the tabernacle is used, or the tabernacle of the congregation is used, it has a different meaning. It has, here's the meaning, a designated location and a designated time. That's the tabernacle of the congregation. Wherever you see that expression, you get your Strong's Concordance and you run these references like I did. Because the word tabernacle is used a lot of times in the Bible. The word congregation is used a lot of times. And everywhere else, it just means a group of people. But when it's tacked onto or attached to the tabernacle of the congregation, it means it's got a different meaning. And nobody in here is experts on Hebrew or Greek, and certainly I'm not, but I can read. And everywhere this particular Hebrew word is used, it means a specified location, a special designated place, and a special designated time. That's the reason I said they gathered at 9 o'clock in the morning and 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Why? That's a designated time. That's a special time. And if they're going to worship God, they've got to worship God at a specific location. Not just anywhere. Now, before this, as you read through the patriarchs, they'd build an altar anywhere, whatever city or whatever, and they'd worship God. But now there's a special location, a specific location. This is the tabernacle of the congregation. This is a specified location. And you're not going to worship God anywhere else. Now you can see the picture there. You can't worship God anywhere else except through the Lord Jesus. God said, look at this, where I will meet you. This is the meeting place. This is the meeting place between men and God, between women and God. And this is the meeting place between God and men and women and children. He says in verse 43, there I will meet with the children of Israel. Well, what makes this location so special? It's sanctified by God's glory. He said, that's where I'll meet you. That's the only place I'm going to meet you. Well, what about over in Egypt or somewhere? What about those folks over there? No, he's not going to meet with anybody over there. What about some other nation over in Assyria? What about in Babylon, somewhere like that? No, he's not going to meet with anybody there. This is the only designated place in all the world. What a thought. In all the world, this is where God's going to meet with men and men meet with God. And you'll meet with God in the Lord Jesus and in Him only. He won't meet you anywhere else. He's not going to meet you in Mary. He's not going to meet you as you rub, count some beads or rub a cross or something like that. That's not where God meets people. God meets people in Christ Jesus. And that's where you're going to meet God. The Lord Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Lord specifically said He would reveal Himself to these people at the door of the tabernacle in the brightness of His glory. You want to meet with God? Am I talking to people who want to meet with God? Who want to worship God? Who want to exalt God? Do that in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, that's where I'll meet you, at this very special tabernacle. Well, let me give you nothing, because I can't spend too much time on each one of these. But go up to Exodus chapter 38. And I'm actually not going to ask you to go to all of these references, but I want you to go to this one. In Exodus chapter 38 and verse 21. Now here's the second way it's used. This is the sum of the tabernacle, even the tabernacle of the testimony. It's not only the tabernacle of the congregation where God meets men and men meet God, but it's also the tabernacle of the testimony. Well, the word testimony here means evidence. In the Ark of the Covenant, and most of you have studied about the Ark of the Covenant, there was that law of God. In addition, Aaron's rod that budded and the golden pot of manna. But there was the law of God in the Ark of the Covenant. That's the second tablets of stone. Well, what happened to the first one? Well, Moses is up on the mount, and with the finger of God, God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. And then he heard a noise down in the camp, and we'll get to that eventually and study that. But he goes down, and it's a not the sound of war. Joshua said it's a sound of war. He says it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of celebration. Somebody really happy. And they came down, and Moses had the tables of stone in his hand. He had the law of God in his hand. And he saw the children of Israel dancing around the golden calf. And in his anger, he threw those tablets of stone on the ground and broke them all to pieces, which was indicative of what the Israelites were doing, breaking the law of God. No sooner had Israel been given the law of God to Moses, who is the designated receiver of the law, they were already breaking it. And so Moses sent those tablets of stone down on the ground and broke them to pieces. And then God wrote the law again. Now here's what's interesting. This expression, the tabernacle of the testimony, was not used until the law was broken. Now, you won't read that before the law is broken. Before Moses cast those tablets of stone down on the ground and broke them to pieces, before Israel committed idolatry, dancing around the golden calf, it's not called the tabernacle of testimony or the tabernacle of evidence. Not until after the law was broken, and then God gave the law again. And He said, you put this law in the Ark of the Covenant as a lasting, lasting testimony or evidence to the strictness of God. And as a constant reminder to the Israelites of their inability to keep the law of God. Listen to me. It is only natural to think if I do good, God will reward me. I'll try to live by the Ten Commandments. No, you've broken those. You've broken them to pieces. And God has put His law in the Ark of the Covenant in our Lord Jesus Christ for safekeeping, for preservation. And it stands as an evidence of our inability to keep the law, and of His ability to keep it and then bear the penalty for us breaking it. One entered into this world who kept God's law perfectly, and that was the Son of God. And He made it honorable. Don't flee to the law for salvation, for mercy, for justification, or even for sanctification. You flee to Christ Jesus. You see, God's law will kill you. It's a ministration of death and judgment. Flee to Christ Jesus. Now here's the third. Go over to Numbers chapter 17. Numbers chapter 17. And verse 7. Numbers 17, verse 7. I'll read the verse and then I'll kind of set the context for you. Numbers chapter 17 and verse 7. And Moses laid up the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness. In the tabernacle of witness. Now this expression is always used with reference to the priesthood. You might file that away somewhere. This expression, the tabernacle of witness, is always used in a context that has to do with the priesthood. Real quick, this all started back in Numbers 16. Three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, with 250 men of renown, they all go to Moses and Aaron and say, you guys take too much on you. Hey, we're all holy men here. And you need to spread the authority and let us join in. You need help. Now understand, Moses, he's the prophet of God. He's the spokesman for God. And Aaron, he's the high priest. He ministers to God on behalf of the people. And so here are these three men, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 other renowned men in Israel, and they say, listen, let's share this labor. We'll all be prophets. And we'll all be priests. Well, that didn't go over too well. Because God had one designated prophet, that's Moses. And He had one designated high priest, that's Aaron. And so Moses said, well, I'll tell you what. You three men and your 250 men of renown, y'all come back sometime tomorrow and bring your censer to burn incense to the Lord. And then Moses rebuked them. He rebuked them. And ultimately, without going deeper into the story, God killed them all. He killed them all, killed their families, Everything that pertained to, that had to do with Korah and Dathan and Abiram, and they're swallowed up and closed up over top of them. And then the 250 men of renown, God burnt them to death. God sent fire from the heaven and destroyed them. Because this is what they were doing. They were seeking to bypass God's spokesman and God's high priest. Now, you can't do that. I tell you, hell will open up and it will swallow you if you try to bypass God's spokesman, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Word of God. God speaks by one. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. He's the Word of God. He's the vehicle who makes known to us the mind of God, the purpose of God, the ways of God, the person of God. He's the one who is God. You can't bypass God's spokesman. He's the prophet of God. And He's the high priest. You don't want to do business with God. God's a consuming fire. You don't want to go one-on-one with God. You need a mediator. You need a go-between. You need one who will stand between you and a holy God. And this is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus. The next day, Moses told the rest of the people, after these three men, their families, and everything that appertained to them got swallowed up and fire devoured the 250. The next day, Moses went before the people and he said, "Now listen, here's what I want you to do. Whoever the chief man is in your tribe, 12 tribes of Israel, let each one of them take the rod of the tribe." That was kind of like their own special flag. Designated their tribe. And he said, "And whoever that man is, tell him to write his name on his rod. Bring it to me." And he did that. And then Moses put him in the tabernacle before the Lord. And the next day, there's 12 rods in there. The next day, 11 of them was just like they were when Moses took them in. But one rod budded, blossomed, and bore fruit. Well, whose name's on that? Aaron. He's of the tribe of Levi. He's God's high priest. You see, he is of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were an important tribe because they were the attendants to the tabernacle. They assembled the tabernacle, took the tabernacle down, transported the tabernacle, and so forth. But they weren't the priesthood. The priesthood came from the family of Aaron. He's the high priest. One high priest. And God gave witness. He gave witness that Aaron is the high priest by means of this rod that budded. In other words, God made a distinction here. He made a choice. You want witness of who God's high priest is? You see that little almond tree? That's the evidence that it's Aaron. It budded, it blossomed, it bore fruit. And Aaron's a picture of our Lord Jesus, who budded into this world and by His substitutionary death blossomed And as a result of His shed blood, He bears fruit. What is the fruit? We're the fruit. We're the fruit to the glory of God. So this is the tabernacle of witness, which shows God chose who His high priest would be. And here's the witness, that rod that budded. And here's the fourth one. Go back to Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. And look at verse 4. Leviticus 17 verse 4. And I don't have time to get into all the context here, but it has to do with bringing it not to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There's the first tabernacle of the congregation. That goes back to our first point. Tabernacle of meeting, a designated place, designated time, to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord. The word Lord in all capital letters is Jehovah, or the ever-existent God. Will the God of eternity dwell with men? Will one who inhabited forever, back before there was anything, and who will still exist when there will be no heaven and earth as we know it, it's got to be renovated, will God still be there then? Yes, He's the infinite God, the infinite of days, with whom there's no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Will He dwell with men? Yes. Yes. You see that man once again with the eye of faith, Jesus of Nazareth. That is the true tabernacle of the Lord. That is the ever-existent God right there. Now, don't ever deny His deity. Because all that He did is based upon who He is. He's God. This is the tabernacle of the Lord. And that Jewish man walking down the street, who is that? That's the tabernacle of the Lord. That's the tabernacle of the infinite God. That's the tabernacle that God, the invisible God, God who is Spirit, has taken up His residence in that man. And His deity is married to the humanity of our Lord Jesus. Let me give you the fifth one. And you don't need to turn to this one. It's 1 Chronicles chapter 6 and verse 48. It's called the tabernacle of the house of God. I've already said it was kind of a rustic looking tent or tabernacle. This tabernacle of the Lord. The tabernacle of God. It didn't appear to be glorious. Let me give you... If you were a priest, let me give you the view of a priest who labored inside the holy place. Of course, an ordinary priest couldn't go into the Holy of Holies, only a high priest, and then only once a year. But let me give you the view of an ordinary priest. Ordinary priest. He goes into the holy place, and he looks up, and he sees a beautiful tapestry, all white, white linen. It's embroidered with gold, purple, blue, and scarlet threads. And it has a figure of a cherubim. Can you see it? I can almost see it with my mind's eye. I can see it. Can't you? I can see it. And here's this beautiful cherubim looking down upon those priests who worshiped inside. That beautiful white linen tapestry represented the holiness and the perfection and the very glory of Jesus Christ. He's the Lord our righteousness. But then there was another piece of tapestry over that. A second layer covering and a little bit overlapping that first one. And this one is made of goat's hair. And Oriental goats were typically black. Black skin. This pictured the wickedness and the sinfulness of the worshipers. But it couldn't be seen. Because it's over the top of the righteousness or the purity representing our Lord Jesus. God doesn't see our sin. You made mention of that in your prayer. God doesn't see our sin. Oh, they're black, dark, wicked, foreboding, deserving of the judgment of God. But I can't see that black. All I see is white. That's the righteousness of the Son of God. And then there's a third piece of tapestry or curtain or whatever you want to call it. It also overlapped. It overlapped the black. And this is ram skin dyed red. Now what do you think that represents? There's the blood of the Lord Jesus. We're going to be studying Wednesday night in Genesis chapter 22 when you remember when Isaac, he's on the altar and Abraham's ready to kill him and God says, "Stop! I see you believe me and you love me. Look over there in that thicket. What do you see?" What do you see? A ram. A ram. You take that ram and offer that ram as a sacrifice in the stead of Isaac. This red piece of tapestry that speaks of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. What's happened to our sin? That black. On one side, the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, and on the other side, His blood. What do you know about that? And then there's the fourth layer. And this also overlapped all those others. There's the fourth, the top layer. It covered them all. It's badger skins. Dull, drab, nothing special looking about that. That's what was exposed to the storms, to the rain, to whatever kind of foul weather God sent. To the natural eye, the Lord Jesus looked like any other man. But there's the white. That's His righteousness. The blackness of our sins were laid upon Him. By His bloody death, He washed our sins away. And He did it all underneath the covering of that which looked quite ordinary. In a body. But in that body, He endured all the storms of God's wrath. The rain of fire from heaven, as it were, fell on Him. He died under the wrath of God. And thereby He saved poor sinners like you and me. But to see Him with the natural eye, nothing special about Him. And I'll tell you what, He's the one who bore the fiery darts of Satan's temptation. And He didn't blench. He's the perfect Son of God. Let me give you the sixth one real quick. You don't have to turn to this. In Psalm 78 in verse 60, if you're taking notes, the tabernacle of, this is the tabernacle of Shiloh. Tabernacle of Shiloh. And you remember that, I'm sure, from Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. This sets forth our Savior. What is Shiloh? Well, it literally means a place of rest. Or to him shall the gathering be. To him shall the people look. When the children of Israel got discouraged or, you know, difficulties in the family or whatever, they'd go out of their own tent, they'd look over there and they'd say, "That's the tabernacle of God right there." And that stands for the tabernacle of Shiloh. He's the one who gathers sinners to himself. He's the one to whom we look. He is our peace. You're not going to find any peace anywhere else. You're not going to find any rest anywhere else. The only rest for your poor soul, the only peace for your heart, is in Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the reason he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest." Rest! That's what the soul wants. Rest in Christ Jesus. And then here's the last one, and I'm going to ask you to turn with me to this one. And this is all the way over to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21. Let me give you this. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3. But I'll read the first three verses. So I'll start in Revelation 21, 1. John said, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God.'" And where is he? He's with men. He's with us. He's with all of his people. And it says, "And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." He's with his people. You say, "Well, Jim, isn't he with us now?" He is with us now by his Spirit. He said, "Where two or three are gathered together, I'll be in your midst." So he's here with us this morning by his Holy Spirit. But there is coming a day when all of the people of God will be with him. And this one who is the tabernacle of God, he'll be with us physically, really, face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. Face to face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. What's it going to be like to see the tabernacle of God face to face? And those who have died in the Lord Jesus, they see him face to face. And he's going to dwell with us, and we're going to dwell with him forever and ever. I tell you, this is a very special tabernacle. It surely is. May God lead us all to this tabernacle and find rest and comfort and salvation and forgiveness and righteousness in the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, oh, how we rejoice in this one who is the tabernacle. And how glorious to think and to remember and ponder the truth that someday the tabernacle of God will dwell with us and we shall dwell with him eternally. Thank you, O God, for your Son. And we ask that we'll comprehend the message. This is where the glory of God is manifested. In this tabernacle, that is the man Christ Jesus. We believe Him. We rejoice in Him. Draw others to Him. We ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.